It's good to be back this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4 as we look at God's Word. Ephesians chapter 4, as we consider this morning, that Christ-like people make a Christ-like church. One of the greatest struggles for the Christian is the effort that it takes to follow God and to know Him and to respond to Him and to those who make up the church. Some basic teachings in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church can be of great help to us. And truths in his letter progress from the personal to the corporate, teaching us to truly become the family of God. Church is not the church if its people are not transformed by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Without salvation, Paul pointed out in chapter 2 that you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, how would it be possible to have a church made up just of dead people? So it is essential that we have salvation. Paul wrote that you he made alive, God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So for this to be Christ's church, we must be alive. As the redeemed, we are the people of God. One thing that Paul shows us about the church is that we are indeed the family of God and must be a loving, united, nurturing family. And we're truly the family of God. To be so, we must be a Christ-like people. If we are or want to be the church, we should consider some of the elements for making a church. What it takes to be the Christ-like people that make up the church. What are some of those requirements? Well, one necessity is that it requires a Christ-like attitude to be Christ-like people. Many years ago, when I was a youth minister at our church in the San Francisco Bay Area, I had an army friend who had a young son. And as little boys do so often, he would occasionally get out of sorts and be rather difficult to deal with. And his father would hold his hand up and tell him, attitude check. And it was understood that that wasn't just a gentle suggestion. It was a command to check his attitude. And in the church, it's often time to stop and take an attitude check. It may be my own attitude, or it may be yours, probably is. Or it might be that both of us have a bad attitude. But it's time to assess our attitudes together and get back into God's business in the church. Bad attitudes prevent us from keeping on track with the Lord's work through the church. We live in a deeply troubled society. The social issues that are out of control cannot be numbered. It seems the whole world has gone amok, and everyone blames the troubles on the other guy. Can't be my fault. Nothing is my own responsibility. And to suggest personal responsibility, of course, is politically incorrect. Within the church, there is the growing tendency to adopt and adapt to the world's ways, contrary to the scripture teaching. Paul wrote in Ephesians, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of your mind, having this their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness and greediness. We live in a dark and godless world, as evidenced often by those things going on around us. A while back, there was the launching of a new atheist satellite network. So now we could have an atheist satellite network and a church for atheists, with influences such as these for the younger generation and even for all of us. Is there any doubt that the world will grow darker and darker? Paul was writing to Gentiles who had grown up in a society where all manner of sin was norm, much as we see today. And he wrote to them to say that they must no longer walk, that is, live, like they once lived. The admonition is as strong today as it was when Paul wrote to the church back in about AD 60. Darkness describes today's society as it did back in Paul's day. Those who oppose Christ covet the darkness. So we must covet the light in order to serve God through His church. Like today, Paul lived in a very dark world. We can look back in history at some of the things that contributed to the fall of the Roman Empire, and we will see the world in which Paul lived when he wrote his letter to the Ephesians and others. But we see that we are copying what Paul experienced and what he knew. Like today, there was the acceptance and promotion of all manner of sin, from marital infidelity, infanticide or abortion, as we would call it, choice, homosexuality, of course, we just call that a lifestyle. So they experienced extreme sports, violent sports, corrupt business practices, wayward kids and wayward parents, I would add, and so much more. We look around us at the heinous sins that dominate society, and what we see is that people are really only doing what people do when they don't have Christ. They are being normal for lost people. We can only successfully serve God and be the church if we stay in the light, and we'll only do that as we adhere to His Word. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." And also, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I was a little boy in the backwoods of the Boston Mountains of the Ozarks of Arkansas, it was about a mile from our house on top of Skylight Mountain down to my uncle's house in the valley. And as a family, we used to take a walk down in the late afternoon through the woods to my uncle's house so we could visit for the evening with my uncle and aunt and my cousins. And Dad or one of my older brothers would carry an old kerosene lamp, which we would need to light our return back up the mountain through the woods later in the evening. And as a little boy, I knew that there were all kinds of haunting dangers lurking in the darkened woods. The screeching owls, howling coyotes, crickets, and all those night sounds confirmed that it was a creepy place and there were evil things out there. There were all kinds of spooks in the darkness. And with all those enormous dangers, we had to stay in the light. With my short legs, I had to run to keep up with my dad or my brother, whoever was carrying the lantern. I had to keep up with them because I had to stay in the lantern's light. And as Christians, we must stay in the light, live in the light, so that there is light for our path and for the people in the darkness around us. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." He said further in John 3:19, "There is condemnation that the light has come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And Paul underscores the Lord's teaching, showing us in verse 19 here in Ephesians, that those in the dark, as he said, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. While we all once walked in the darkness, in Christ we now walk in the light. We must live our lives so that those around us recognize the difference. Paul writes that we are to put off all that we once were. And as transitional pastor up at Wright, many of the folks in the church worked in the Campbell County coal mines, and I expect that when those workers came in at the end of the day, in their grimy clothes and from the working in the mines, that they wanted to get home and rip those clothes off and jump in the shower. And that's sort of the picture that we have, getting rid of our filthy ways as we look at what Paul is writing. He says, "Put on the new man, which was created according to God." Rip off that old life and put on the new man in true righteousness and holiness. We generally have to have a rather bad attitude when we're covered with the filth of the world. We can experience a completely new attitude when we move into His light, when we walk in His light. We begin to view the world differently and want to devote our time and energies to showing God's light to the dark world around us. If we are to be the church that God intends us to be, we must be a Christ-like people. We need to do an attitude check, and it because it takes a Christ-like attitude to be a Christ-like people. And also it requires a Christ-like love. Hardly a sermon could be preached or Bible study taught without at some point introducing love. And certainly to be a Christ-like people, we're called to be the church, and it's imperative that we exhibit Christ-like love as our way of life. And we might ask, how is that love shown? Anyone who knows a Bible verse probably knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's what was demonstrated by Paul when he wrote to the Philippians. Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being formed in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Scriptures tell us that we are to have Christ-like love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul gave us several things we must do if we're to demonstrate that love for one another. He said, put away lying. Paul writes, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. This carries much more than meaning just lying. We must be honest and truthful with one another. Not to lie means we shouldn't have to take an oath to prove our honesty, our truthfulness. In James 5:12, we read, above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. In other words, don't lie, always be truthful. And Paul teaches, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. We're not told in scriptures that we're never to be angry. There's what is known as righteous anger, perhaps best expressed as we look at the sin around us. But anger that is to display our own hurt, pride, or to get our own way and over an issue is expressly forbidden. Do not let the sun go on your down on your wrath is a clear teaching against harboring anger, including even that righteous anger. We cannot demonstrate our love for the brethren nor our love for Christ when we harbor anger. Anger prevents Christ-likeness in us. Paul wrote further, let him who stole steal no more. Let him work. In other words, he says, uses the word most translations, let him labor. There were many among those in the church where Paul ministered who came into Christianity from a life of crime, even as many do today. Back in the early 1950s, around 1949, when Billy Graham was still not well known, he conducted an evangelistic meeting in the Los Angeles area, and it was among those who heard the message and accepted Christ was a man who was very high and well known and very adept in the mafia's crime world. And at great risk to his life, Jim Voss gave up the life of crime, accepted Christ as Savior, spent many years of productive service for his Lord. There might perhaps be a second interpretation in verse 28, as Paul's letters can relate to today's welfare society. In his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul said, he who refused to work could not eat. It becomes a major requirement for our Christian life, then, for our Christ-likeness, that we live a life of integrity, honesty, and respect for others' property, that we not steal either another's material goods or their reputation by dishonest dealings, and let us have no corrupt word proceed out of his mouth, Paul continued. What many think this means is that we not use profanity, and that's so, but it's much more. Corrupt words do indeed include the expressions of profanity that we hear so commonly today. When I was young, there was an understanding, even among those men whose language was laced with profanity, that such talk would not be used in the presence of women and children. In fact, in many parts of America, it was the law that they could not use profanity in their presence. Sadly, today, many of the people who use profanity so profusely would be women and children. I suppose that we think it might seem more mature to speak in that kind of manner. I remember an uncle once telling me that speaking in profanity simply makes one appear more mature, and as he said, they have a very poor vocabulary. And I began broadcasting on the radio in the late 1950s. We would have lost our FCC license in a hurry and been forced to go off the air if we'd used language which is heard commonly today in the streets, in the home, in the workplace, and even on our broadcast and television, electronic media. Chapter 5 begins with Paul writing, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." A Christ-like commitment begins with all that we've seen in Paul's writings here, our attitude and our love being at the heart of our life and the church. Paul lists sins which he says are so awful that it's not even seemly for saints to speak of them. Someone has said that what we think about and what we talk about will determine who we are. We must concentrate on who God wants us to be and what he wants this church to be, and to put out of our minds those negative things that cloud our minds and our lives. We must keep the mind of Christ. This was demonstrated to me several years ago when I was a student at Golden Gate Baptist Seminary in California and was working part-time for a Christian radio station in San Francisco. And there we fielded telephone calls for prayer requests and had a time on the air that we prayed for those. And I had many calls for prayer from a young man who told me he was plagued with satanic thoughts and, as he presumed, demon possession. I had many personal phone calls with him and had conversations and prayer with him, seeking to see him freed from that. I'd never read much about demon possession, and I had never really thought of a need to do so. But so I went to decided if I was to help the young man, I need to know more about demon possession. So I went to the campus bookstore and bought a couple of books by distinguished Christian authors on the subject. Then I went back to the little seminary apartment and started to read. And as I began reading that, I experienced the most awful, I can't even describe the experience, as I sat in the room there and could feel an evil presence there with me. I then realized that by taking my mind off of Christ and concentrating on evil, I had opened myself to an evil experience. In fact, I closed those books and haven't opened them again in the last 45 or so years. That experience convinced me that what our mind dwells upon can have a drastic effect on our life, even if that dwelling upon that might be for a short period. Incidentally, I did meet that young man at one of our radio network banquets sometime later, and it appeared that he had overcome that satanic pressure that he had been, spiritual warfare, I guess you'd call it, that he'd been experiencing. If we are to stay close to God and be enabled to be his Christ-like people, we must guard what we think about. I've found it necessary to guard with music I listen to, what books I read, what television and movies I watch, if I am to have the mind of Christ, which we must have to truly be the church. In Ephesians 5:8, Paul again picked up on the subject of darkness and light when he wrote, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth," finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You cannot have a Christ-like commitment as an individual or as a church unless you walk in the light of the Lord and are committed to him, serving him, keeping in your mind those thoughts that keep him always in the forefront of your mind, directing your attitude. Again, Paul tells us to walk in the Lord. In verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Some translators here say, "Be careful then how you live. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Paul is saying, look carefully where you step. In our Christian walk, if we're not walking circumspectly, being very careful where we walk, where we step, we will step in all sorts of hindrances to Christ's likeness. As one writer put it, Paul continued his exhortation with a plea for a manner of life that is appropriate for such people at such a time. In the light of their redemption, from darkness to light, they must take decisive steps. They must look carefully, taking advantage of the light they have in a dark world. The way they walk is of critical importance. He wrote, they must be wise with the wisdom prayed for in chapter 1, verse 17. Carelessness in moral behavior would be unwise. Wise living involved making the most of the time, literally redeeming the time, buying up the time. The word for time here isn't that they're an ordinary word for passage of time as we usually use it, but it's a word that denotes time as opportunity. The idea is that time is used wisely for, that is not used wisely for Christian action is lost. In the church, we talk a lot about commitment. We stress the value of recommitment to Christ of our life. We so often talk about commitment to some service within the church, and that is important. But scriptures here are more intent on who you and how you're walking in the light, being the light every day of our life and in every action of our life, in the home, on the job, at school, on vacation, in the community, and indeed even especially in the church. These verses, 18b and 19 especially, are among my favorite in the New Testament. And as Paul writes, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Our following these teachings lead us to a full commitment to God, serving Him with our entire being, determining our gifts, and serving Him with our talents. I love music, and it can be used in our service and praise to God. I especially appreciate so much those who use their musical talent in the church. I took a class in music appreciation that emphasized this verse. And there we learned that you don't have to sing for psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to be a vital part of our thought life, therefore contributing to our Christ-likeness as we keep the message in our mind. I've learned that what's in our mind helps determine what you are, and making Christian music, whatever genre music you prefer, a part of your life, helps you to keep your mind on Him. The music we sing or listen to may vary in its style, but Paul wrote that it is of value to us. We regularly call upon each other here in the church to pray, and even as we pray for one another, then it is important that we see that this brings strength to our life and to our church. When our hearts are full of praise to our Father, we rejoice in committing ourselves to Him. And when we glorify our Lord, it's hard to be crossways with our brethren. As we love God and pray for one another, we become more Christ-like. As we become more Christ-like, when our hearts are filled with music, glorifying the Father, when we're taking the opportunity to pray for one another, we take on the Christ-like qualities of His attitude, of His love, and we grow in our commitment to His kingdom and to His people, the family of God, the body of Christ. Being Christ-like means that we reach out to others, sharing with them the love and the joy of knowing Jesus as Savior, the joy of knowing and serving God. We want to do whatever we can to warn others of the result of being lost and what being saved and knowing God means as eternal life and an abundant life in Christ. We cannot lead the life of Christ-likeness unless we commit to the primary function of the church by surrendering our life to Him, making that commitment to Him. When Mary and I visited a plantation in the New Orleans area a few years ago, the guide with a beautiful singing voice to go with the story that she was telling us shared with us that many of the Negro spirituals which we had heard over the years were first sung, often just very spontaneously, to communicate with fellow slaves or passersby through the coded words of their song. It was perhaps a chance to alert them of an opportunity to escape to the north, maybe tonight even. An example might be found in a song by an unknown composer I came across with lyrics that go like this. talk about suffering here below. And let's keep following Jesus. The gospel train is coming. And don't you want to go? Talk about suffering here below. And don't you want to go and leave this world of sorrows and troubles here below? The hearers would then know that this meant an opportunity was at hand to escape to the north. So think about our world of sorrow and troubles today, and about the urgency of the need to be rescued from the bondage of sin. The songs that we sing or play on our media that can inspire us and give those who listen the message, not hidden, that God is a God of love and salvation. To be Christ-like, we must have the Christ-like qualities of Jesus' attitude, His love, and a commitment to His kingdom and His people, the family of God, the body of Christ. Today's call to a commitment is to take a personal attitude check. What is our attitude toward God and to the family of God and to those people around us? How do we show our love for God and His family that makes up the church, and the need to show that love to our fellow man who is living in darkness in a lost world, and making a commitment to follow Him by accepting Jesus as Savior and committing our life to His Lordship and to whatever He would have us to do to serve Him daily in home, at work, at school, in His church in particular, that we might take an attitude, have it checked, make sure it's within God's bounds. We would express love for one another and would make a commitment to serve God.